Okay, we're going to start with Genesis 1, and I'm going to read from the New Living. If that doesn't offend you, if it does, you just have to forgive me anyway. All right, Genesis chapter 1, let's just start with the beginning, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the water seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from which they come." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Amen. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark off the seasons, days, and years." That was God, not somebody else. "Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the large one to govern the day and the small one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And this is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made and saw it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. Now, I just want to highlight what happens in the next two chapters real quick. The beginning of chapter 2, we see God institutes Sabbath, which the seventh day he rests. You know, God who has limitless energy, limitless strength, he rests. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Now, you have to kind of understand, I don't know if you've already read this year. A lot of us go through a read through the Bible program in the course of a year so that you can kind of get a big picture of everything that's going on. Great idea, by the way, if you haven't tried it. Lots of versions online. Reading through the Bible in a year will help you a lot. Even if you don't believe in God, it is a spectacular idea. You will learn a lot. If this piece of literature, like Socrates, like Plato, can exist for more than 200 years and still inform us today, it's worth reading. Hello? Right. So if we read through it in a year, what you start to pick up on is that a Jewish form of telling a story is often middle, end, beginning, middle, end. That's kind of different than us, right? We tend to go beginning, middle, end. So in Genesis, even in here, that can get a little bit confusing sometimes, and that's a part of the story. Because you notice, like, he hasn't talked about Adam and Eve yet, and he's already said God made them male and female, right? Is that helpful? Okay, some of us look confused. All right, so chapter 2, verse 7, let's try to help out. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed breath into his nostrils, etc. Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he placed man made. Now we go throughout the rest of chapter 2. Verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, Eve is created, right? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Whoa, man. I'm a man, so that's my, you know, my wife, Rebecca. Whoa. Okay, so chapter 3, man and woman, sin. Adam and Eve sin. They do the one thing. Are you with me? The one thing God said not to. Like, we, do you understand where we would be today if we could have life where you only had one rule? Don't eat the fruit on that tree. How many of you think that sounds good? Like, punt on taxes, all the other things. That's the one rule, right? They do the one thing that they're told not to do. So sin enters the equation, and what we see, chapter 3, verse 7, don't worry, this is relevant to our topic. We'll get there. Chapter 3, verse 7, at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. Verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Now, some verses will say, as was his, some translations will say, as was his custom. There's language here that gives us the idea that God would do this on a regular basis. He would come down and walk in the garden and talk with them. There's relationship there. That's going to be important in a moment. God comes down and asks them questions. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, with my children, I don't always walk into a room where it's obvious that they've done something wrong and ask questions. Sometimes I just said, you did wrong. Right? God doesn't do that. He asks questions. They make excuses. Blame shifting is done for the first time, so on and so forth. Chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. The first bloodshed on earth is God providing a covering for the shame that they now felt being aware of their nakedness. Clothing was invented. Verse 23, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. Now work, and actually both pain in childbirth and work are seen as direct results of sin. Now let me tell you a story, because now you're totally confused. I don't know what, if maybe you avoided having an awkward phase in life. I sure didn't. I think my awkward phase started somewhere around 11 and lasted into my 30s. I'm still in my 30s, so we'll see how it goes. But at one point in my awkward phase was the second time I broke an arm. I've broken both arms twice through a variety of adrenaline-seeking activities. And this one is not a glorious story, which is why it's fun to tell on myself. I was after soccer practice, and some of my friends were doing that, you know, kind of leapfrog thing over a post, little post. So I was doing that, and of course I got caught and fell straight to the ground and broke my elbow. And in the process of recovering from that, the doctor was a little bit concerned about a growth plate. I don't have time to explain growth plates, but sent me to a specialist who oversaw the care of the hockey team that was in Portland. And he measured my growth plates. And then, of course, I, being 12 years old, was very curious, how big will I be, right? And so I asked him, you know, how tall am I going to get? And he said, well, how tall is your dad? How tall is your mom? And I told him, my dad is, you know, some of you have met my dad, just about 6'2". And I said, will I get that tall? And he said, oh, at least. Yeah, he was wrong. He was wrong. The funny thing is that in going through my awkward phase and growing as a human up into a stage of being a little bit more comfortable in my own skin now than I was then, some of that has really come by realizing that I was asking the wrong questions. Some of that came because I was realizing that I was looking inside myself for those answers, and that some of the answers actually came from my ancestors. So part of the story that is kind of funny is that my mom, who some of you have met, is vertically challenged. Just say that. And her parents are also vertically challenged. I mean, her mom's was never more than 5 foot tall, and her dad was maybe, 5'6" at best. So that informs me about me. Now, he was a merchant marine in World War II, and you see a picture of him in his uniform. And if you kind of go like this, you see me. A part of who I am today is genetic. Are you with me?
Yeah.
When we start to ask these questions, unveiling God's plan for our life, in the United States in particular, we tend to go pop culture, self-help, belly button, looking only at ourselves for the answer. Why would we go to Genesis 1 in looking at this issue? Are you breathing?
Yeah.
Right? Because sometimes I think when we are trying to find God's plan for our life, we ask the wrong questions. We look only at ourselves. If there's a plan for your life, if there's meaning for your life, where do we find that? In God. God gave us a very simple, very clear things that he wants to say. So now I'm going to speed up a little bit and hope that you will stay with me. Try to write some stuff down, thumb punch some notes into your phone, but try to stay with me here. Let's go back to the end of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. What you see is the first description of the Trinity talking to itself. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole cosmological thing, but you notice that the Bible doesn't start with trying to prove the existence of God. Because at this point in Eastern culture, everyone assumed that there was a God. Okay? So it's not trying to prove that, nor is it trying to prove the Trinity. You know that the book of Job was actually the first book that was put pen to paper. So this was actually written for people that are already in a place of believing. So here we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, talking to each other, which we know because of John chapter 1, we referred to previously, right? In the beginning was the Word. The living Word, who is that? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? So God says to God, let's make humans. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, or Latin, your historical Christianity, which I think you need to be connected with, calls what happens in these verses two phrases that are important to you today. Imago Dei and Missio Dei. You were created with the image of God. Like it or not, believe it or not, you're created with the image of God. What does God say to God's self? He says, self, let's make humans in what? In our image. Now, sin enters the equation, so I want you to start to think about this. So the things about yourself that frustrate you are not things that are about the image of God. Hello? The things about yourself that frustrate you, where you can't see the plan, you don't know where God's leading you, are things that are the result of sin. Now, we live in a broken world. I don't know why I'm 5'9 at best. I don't know why there are other defects about me. Right? We live in a broken world. The broken world is a part of that. But there is another part of that that should help make you feel good about yourself. That when you do look in the mirror and you do look at your spouse or your siblings or your neighbors or coworkers, gives you a healthy respect for every living person. Right? Every living person regardless of age, right? From the time we are infants, we are made, we are created, as Psalm 139, in the womb, in the image of God. God said to himself, self, let's create humans in our image. This should affect your identity, how you see yourself. This should affect your security. Has God let his beloved starve? This should affect your security, your sense of security. It should also affect your sense of belonging. Now, I've been friends with a number of people that grew up as orphans. You know, orphans often have an issue with a sense of belonging. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God sets the solitary in families. But even more than that, God says the solitary are a part of his family. That's like jump up and down, shout hallelujah, shout amen kind of material. You can shout me down up in this place, okay? God said to himself, self, let's create humans in our image. You are created in the image of God. Even when you feel alone, even when you feel tired, even when you feel hurt, even when you feel insecure, even when you can't see the plan, even when you don't see how it makes sense, even when you have questions, guess what? God doesn't. He knows. Because you are his child, you are created in his image. We could camp there for the rest of the year, right? That's good stuff. Better than one junkie saying to another, here, right? That's good stuff. That's the kind of stuff you should chew on. You are created in God's image. You need spiritual, you need to have like the spiritual digestive system of a cow, right? And chew it, swallow it, get it back up in your system, chew it again. That's disgusting, PB. I know. But spiritually, we have lost the Eastern and original art of meditation. Hello. The biblical form of meditation, I can take a word, like in the beginning was the word, logos, the living word of God, and meditate on that for a year. Because every day it informs me. Every day it speaks to me. So just the very God saying, let us make humans in our image, that informs me. That should be more important to you about the questions you have about yourself than what you think about yourself. That should be more important to me than the things that I still remember adults said to me about me when I was 12. You know, the whole Olympic athletes, the whole coaching system in our country has a tradition of discouraging athletes. You know why? Because of how we are able to respond to someone telling us, you can't do that. If God is inside of me, and the Bible today is telling you that you were created in God's image, that voice should be louder than any other voice. Right? Now, that's Imago Dei, the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Missio Dei. Each of us, every person in this room is created with a mission from God. And it starts right here. He gives them purpose. Are you with me? Purpose. Okay. Now, so what do we see? I want you to take a second and look at that. Write it down. Think about what you see. Now, you have to keep a context of New Testament be and do. Right? Jesus tells us that now in the new covenant, our relationship with Jesus, first, I need to be whole, I need to be forgiven, I need to be a follower of Jesus before I go do. Okay? If you have questions about that, we can talk about that more later. But there's four things that we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that are essential in your personal identity, that are way more important than you staring at your belly button and looking to yourself for the answers. Right? God gave me from the very beginning in the Imago Dei identity and character. OK, Okay? Now, we don't have time to flesh these words out and drill down on them in each of them. We've already talked about identity quite a bit, right? I'm a part of the family of God. Character. Character are those essential traits, those essential things about you that just cannot be taken away. There are some redeeming parts of your character that are because of this verse, where God says, self, let's create humans, and let's do it in our image. Yeah, does this help you understand that God has a sense of humor? He didn't create us with a sense of humor and not have one himself. Now, I think his sense of humor is redeemed. But I think if you read Jesus' words, there's way more sarcasm in the New Testament than you think. So there's some sarcasm there too. I know sarcasm's not for everyone. Okay, but Jesus, there's some of that there. So there's character. Now, what else do we see? God gives humans, from the very beginning, purpose and function. Now, it's easy for us to kind of react to the list and talking about animals and vegetables and all that stuff and say, oh, God just gave them chores because he didn't want to do the weeding. No. That's not what's happening. Some people firmly believe that there actually were not weeds and thorns, right, pre-curse. Now, that's a topic for another day. So God wasn't giving them chores because he didn't want to do it himself. He was giving them purpose and function. The idea of you having a purpose and a function in your life is a God idea. Now, I propose to you this, that particularly here in the United States, we have tried to kind of perpetuate this thought that you would have one purpose for your whole life and that it would be related to your job. Hooey and hogwash. Okay? Come on, people. Right now in the United States, the average person changes careers, entire field of work, Five times. Do you think that God does not have a purpose for your life when you're a child? Read some history. In the United States, there were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds that cleared out whole towns, that brought hundreds of people to repentance and to become Christians. 5-year-olds, 8-year-olds, read your history. God did not wait until you had your degree to give you a purpose for your life. If you are 9 years old, there is purpose for your life. If you are retired the second time, the Brett Favre time, there's still purpose for your life. Right? There is still purpose. Your purpose is not this. Are you with me? This is from the very beginning. Every one of us, and what we're going to talk about next week and the week after, we're not going back to repeat this, but we are going to build on this. Every one of us has been created in the image of God and has a mission from God. And let me tell you, if more of us got this, the church would be a healthier, happier place that more people would get life from. If more people woke up every morning and looked at themselves in the mirror and said, you were created in the image of God and God has given you a purpose for your life, more people would be happy, more people would be healthy. Do you know how much the stress does to the body? I, even in my own life, which we are not going to get into my medical history, the things the doctors have told me that stress will do to my body that is normal, whoa! There's some crazy things that doctors will say, oh yeah, that's normal. What? No. Right? Because stress, because of worry and not just trusting in God. Trusting that I'm created in the image of God. Trusting that even in a bad job, he's got a mission for me. He's got a purpose for me. Did you hear that? Even in a bad teacher, even in a bad school, even with bad friends, even there, that God has a mission for me, God has a purpose for me, that in every chapter of my life, as Paul writes, in whatever state I am in, God has a purpose. Now, Joe, what's this? Can you stand up and tell the groups they can hear you, please?
The Mars Curiosity Rover.
Okay, tell everybody, what is this doing right now?
Currently seeking out water deposits in the Gale Crater on the western hemisphere of Mars.
Okay, so this is a robot that was built and launched into space last November. And what day? landed on Mars within the past week or so, right? On the 6th, okay? Landed. This is on Mars right now. This is a machine that was created with purpose. $2.5 billion mission to explore Mars. Years and years, a lot of people's lives given to this. This is a machine with purpose. Now, let's go to some more rudimentary items, okay? Ancient man, at some point, there was some guy hitting things with his hands that said, let's work smarter, not harder. And he created a hammer. And he realized, okay, wood is just splitting apart, and we've got these metal things that we can do nails, and so let's use metal to make a hammer head. And he created a hammer for a purpose. Now, if that hammer is going to try to toast bread, it's going to be frustrated. It's not going to do a very good job, right? But if the hammer is hammering nails, the hammer is happy, right? Now, at some point, someone owned art. And someone owning this art said, it is not good enough by itself. It needs to be decorated. It needs to be hung on my wall in an easier way for everyone else to enjoy. And they created the idea of a frame. And now I know people that own businesses that are frame shops. They make a lot of money because they charge a lot of money for frames. Anyone paid a lot of money for a frame? Yeah, okay. So a frame was created with a purpose. And yet you can have things really different. A frame is very different from a hammer. Those things can work in concert, right? They can work together to serve a similar purpose. Now, you also see a rifle. That is a 30-30 lever-action Winchester, maybe the most famous rifle in U.S. history, maybe the rifle that has changed U.S. history more than any other until we came to the M1 and others, okay? Now, this is a picture of what it looks like. There's been one of these rifles in my family for a long time, which unfortunately last week my parents' house was broken into, all my mom's jewelry, my dad's laptop, and this rifle was stolen. Now, I don't know what purpose the thief has for the rifle, probably just to sell it, right? The guys who created this rifle had a purpose. And in that day and age, for the most part, meat-eating people were hunting to have the meat to feed their families, right? There was a specific, when this was created, it had a specific purpose in mind. Now, why am I saying that? You can look inside yourself and discover some of the aspects of God's purpose in how you were made. Some of us just need to come to a point of accepting how you were made. You have aspects of your personality that are not sinful, that are uniquely you, that are beautiful. You know, stop trying to be like someone else. So there is a certain amount of looking in, the rifle can look inside itself and say, I wonder what this trigger is for. I was created with a purpose, right? I am different than you. There are things inside of me for me to discover that are redeemed, that are not sinful, that are not a part of this broken world, that help me find purpose. So I want to balance what I said earlier. It's not entirely that you can't see anything in yourself to help deduce God's purpose for your life. You okay? All right, I know, kind of heady stuff here. Whoa. All right. So there are aspects about you that will help you know your purpose. But if you focus on only that one thing, you will never have the whole picture. If the frame only focuses on the design of the corner and how the corner anchors together, it will lose how it's supposed to present art. If the hammer only focuses on the flat edge, it will lose the claw that helps it pull nails out. If the rifle focuses only on the lever action, it will lose the purpose of being pointed the right direction, which is why it also has sights. If you focus on only one thing about your life that is unique to you, you will lose the big picture of who God created you to be. Now, couple pictures from our vacation, right? The top picture is Massanutten, Virginia, north central Virginia, beautiful mountains. We read in Genesis where God literally carves the mountains, tells the water where to go. The picture bottom right is the Luray Caverns. It's not far from there. beautiful, amazing. That's actually one section where there's water, so you see a reflection from the top to the bottom. Right, the picture on the left, a butterfly on a thistle. A thistle has that beautiful purple color. It attracts the butterfly in. Do you not believe that the same God who created the cavern, those caverns were discovered because there was a hole in the ground the size of a quarter that they could feel cool air coming up through on a hot summer day. Do you not think that the same God who would create the beauty of the caverns for us to discover, the beauty of the mountains, the trees, the beauty of the butterfly and the thistle, the symbiotic relationships we see in life, do you not think that the same God that would create things with intricate detail and with purpose and with meaning could not do the same thing inside of you? Even just in your personality. Is God not big enough for that? Now, I can come to all the wrong conclusions. I can ask all the wrong questions. But when I'm trying to uncover, unveil God's purpose for my life, I really shouldn't be thinking about an employer. When I come to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, I need to come away with the fact that I was created in the image of God with the purpose of God. I have identity, I have character, I have purpose, and I have function. Heaven is not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Do you think that we will no longer have things to do? Do you think that it'll all be about your own pleasure? You know what the movie Total Recall that's playing? You know why it's jacked up? It's all about selfish, lazy fantasy. That's not heaven. You will have purpose. There will be things to do. Okay, we'll see. We'll see who's right. We'll see. Quickly, as we close, I want to connect Genesis to what Jesus said when he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection. Okay, Romans 3:23 and 5:8. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died. John 14, 6 and 7. Please, we don't have time. Please read both verses 6 and 7. But that's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one shall come to the Father but by me. Okay, verse 7, also important. 3:16, Jesus explaining to Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to focus briefly as we close on the last two verses. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Again, please read the whole section. Okay? You're writing this, you're getting this, right? Okay. They're asking Jesus, which law is the most important? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they're trying to nail him down to one, and he says, but there is a second that is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The great commandment. Chapter Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus has been crucified in the tomb 3 days, resurrected, been with the disciples and hundreds of others, some think 500 people for we don't know how long, walking the earth in his resurrected body. It's time for him to ascend back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit to them. And we're going to pick up on this story next week right after this. So I want you to pay attention to this, please. The last thing that Jesus says that connects to our identity, our character, our purpose, and our function, this connects to you. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, I want to talk about that just briefly. Okay? Love the Lord your God. Love God with all your heart. Out of that, love will flow, right? Now, go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, and I am with you. Now, if we really look at the translation of where Jesus says, go make disciples, you need to understand this a little bit. A more responsible translation, a little bit more complicated, would say this. Go and urge people with an intent that you would convince them to be followers of me in their life. not go force them, hello? Not go make, and not disciples in this prescribed, I want you to give them A, B, C, D, D. He had already done that. He said, go urge them, convince. Some people think this gives us the freedom, and if you heard anything I said today, I want you to hear this. Go make disciples. Okay, well then I don't need to talk to anybody who's not a believer in Jesus about Jesus. Go urge them with an intent to convince them to be followers of Jesus. God gave you a function and a purpose. Talking to other people about God and about Jesus, asking them questions the way that Jesus did, the way that Paul did, is not for pastors, is not for evangelists only. It is for everyone. PB, you crazy. No. Read your Bible. It is for everyone. Before you get your degree, before you get your job, before you list, these are my spiritual gifts, and that's why they call me this. No, before you get any of that, Jesus made it very clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as you would love yourself. Go. Not sit on your tail end in your home in front of your TV. Go. Urge them with an intent to convince them to be followers of Jesus. One reason we do prayer and communion every week is because we know people don't come to church every week, but we believe that those things are for everyone. It is not for pastors or other people that are good at praying. Prayer is for everyone. Well, guess what else? Soul winning is for everyone. I do not say this because I'm trying to grow the number of people in this room. Do you know that's not connected to my income? Jesus said, go urge them with an intent to convince them to be followers of Jesus. If we start there, we are far less confused and frustrated and angry when we can't figure out what job we should have. That needs to be said again. If we start there, we are far less confused and frustrated when we can't decide what job we should have. Because I already have purpose. My life already has purpose. Now, I'm not advocating a church where we are lazy, where no one gets a degree, where no one strives for excellence in their career. Quite the opposite. I believe that we should strive for excellence in our career because we have purpose. Yep. What did God tell Adam and Eve to do? He didn't say witness to each other. He said take care of the plants and the animals. You got to start in the natural and work in the spiritual. You cannot do one and not the other. There is a balance between your spiritual and your natural life. Are you with me? Yes. Now, you'll notice as I close, between, what closing? Five? Fifth closing? Okay. Between go and disciple, Jesus said things like follow, forgive, focus, study, work, love, be. These are instructions that Jesus gave us between those things that are worth your inspection. I would hope that you would ask yourself this morning, not can I find inside my belly button the purpose for my life? But does my life make sense in light of Jesus? If God truly is the God that created the world, He clearly sent His Son Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gave me purpose for my life. Does how I spend my time, my energy, my money, does that make sense in light of Jesus? It's a good question to ask. Now, you can't do this by yourself. Please, please do not try to find all the details, make all the decisions about your life purpose, God's plan for your life by yourself. Please find, and I think in this church is a good idea, a running partner, one other person that you can talk to on a regular basis. If you're here and you're frustrated, I can't find a job, I can't find this, I can't find that. Find at least one person that you talk to if not more than every week, at least every week about your circumstances. I'm a shepherd. Yes, I am aware that I'm talking to some people in this room that have talked to me about your issues and about your frustrations. But I know that some of you are not talking with one other person every week. Find a running partner. Find someone that will run with you. Get a running partner. There's some great, mature, humble, intelligent, brilliant people in this room. Join a life group. Get in a small group that meets in a house once a week, that parties together, that fasts together, that prays together, that cares for each other. Get in a life group. You will not find... Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Look, I'm not some 20-something pastor that's going to just do nothing but sit around and ask you questions and not have an opinion. I believe the Bible gives us a very clear, very focused opinion. You will not find your focus for your life by yourself. Get in a life group. Lastly, ask a pastor. Oh, doggone it. God puts shepherds in your life for a reason. Look up Hebrews 13. Let's stand and close together. I know that I asked some difficult questions this morning, especially at the end, so please forgive me if you are feeling the barbs, but God loves you today. He cares for you so much. And where you feel insecure and where you feel doubt, where you feel hurt, He sees that and He wants to bring healing to that. He wants to help you with that. But He does not want you to just go through life and be happy with the things that you are unhappy with. Do you hear me? I'm not talking about you settling for less. But I am saying that we have to come to a place of actual peace where we derive our function, our meaning, our purpose from God Himself. Okay, so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we close, and then we have refreshments just outside this door that's behind me to the right. Refreshments to enjoy together, just love on each other, hug each other, and get a chance to offer to pray for somebody. But if you would like prayer for this subject, please feel free to come forward to the front afterwards, or feel free to raise your hand as I pray, and I will pray for you, okay? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. God, thank you so much that we can be together today. I thank you that your word reveals to us that you've got purpose for our life. Because you're a caring, compassionate creator. You're a God who loves us and loves us even in the things that are painful to us that we don't show other people. And Lord, you're not just here to give us this to-do list, but that you want to love on us in a relationship where you walk with us in the garden and you reveal to us your plans that are better than our own. I thank you. I pray that you'd bring healing to those that are here struggling with issues of work and identity and struggling with issues of their spiritual life. I pray that you'd bring healing and you'd bring purpose and fresh vision. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. It was great to see you. Have a great day. Give somebody a high five right now. Hug them. Love on them. Give something to laugh about. Enjoy today.